In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I hope I can do justice to the words of St. John Chrysostom in his homily. Well, actually, it's three homilies. But I want to talk to you now about the spiritual character of Photini. Photini, as you know, means a small light. It's the diminutive of Phos. Phos means light. Now this light is that which has entered into her. It's not something that she had as a part of her personality. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit comes into you and you see things and you feel things and you acquire things through its gifts. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now we, in our homilies, we rely upon the fathers of the church, and they were living at a time that was not so far separated from the actual events of the biblical narratives. So they had feelings that we don't enjoy. We are so many hundreds of years past that. We may understand it, but we don't feel it. So when we speak of Jews, you don't know, I think, what it would be like to live in the time where there was competition for the hearts of people, as it was when St. John Chrysostom or Cyril or Athanasius or any one of the others lived. I guess you would have to be a Christian in Israel, maybe, to get some feeling of the overarching philosophies and the political agenda of the Jewish state. But here he feels it very, very deeply. So he contrasts the Samaritan, who was someone that was so well, the reputation of the Samaritans was very bad. I was struggling to come up with a word that encapsulated it, but there isn't anything today. The Jews, when they were traveling, would make a large arc around the territory of the Samaritans, not even to step on their land if it were possible. It was so much something that they disdained, because there was a certain amount of jealousy. The Samaritans claimed the patriarchs. They claimed the same as the Jews. And the Jews hated that, because there was a time when on this mountain that Jacob gave to them and their descendants, or gave to his descendants, and the Samaritans became the recipient of those gifts. They honored the things that the Jews honored, but they also honored other gods, because there was a mixture, and the Jews hated them for that. Little by little, the pagan aspect of Samaria diminished, but they had that reputation. Truly, I think another way that I might have explained more clearly would be to have you think about the caste system in India. People don't like to admit that the caste system still informs much of the political life and the intellectual life of that country, but it does. And there are, in fact, untouchables. They do the work of carrying the dead out of houses. They do the work that, well, in Arabic you would use the word haram. They do all of the dirty things as the left hand of the country, so to speak. So the Lord came at the sixth hour. This is in the midst of the heat of the day, and he sat by a well, and he saw this woman, and he loved her. He came for this woman especially. He came out of his way for this woman especially. She had the character of the disciples of the Lord himself, of the 12 I'm speaking of. And when you examine the way in which she received him, you'll understand this. And if you try to use a parallel mechanism in your own life, you'll see what impedes you from moving closer to God, that this person has in abundance, which you may lack. I know certainly it convicted me of my own lack. When you see anybody at a distance, the first thing that you do is the physical reference. You know, you can tell sometimes by the way that people dress where they are from. I happened to be seeing something the other day, and it's these people from the tribe of Yoruba. It's a part of Nigeria. And these women have these huge hats that they wear on their head, which is wound cloth. It's very striking. And they're the only people that you really see doing that. So, for example, if I saw an African woman in downtown Los Angeles amongst all of the others and she was dressed like that, I'd say, oh, you're from Yoruba. And I know she would smile and say, yes. You can pick out Ethiopians. If Ethiopians are in the midst of African Americans, you can pick them out. And it's not just because of their dress. When you get closer, you can look at the facial features. You know, if you've ever seen an Ethiopian woman come to church, she's clothed in whiteness. It's wrapped around her. You've seen this, right? I'm not saying something that's not aware or out of the awareness of most people. I want you to say that this is all that the woman had when she saw Jesus at the well. What he looked like. Then she began to speak to him, and then his manner of speech said, you are from this area. So she had that too. It's like if you hear a Brit speak. Maybe you might confuse them with an Aussie, but you're not going to confuse them with a Canadian. The Brits and the Aussies have a definite accent. Maybe somebody from New Zealand also, you might, but you would know approximately where they were from just when you heard them. When they began to use slang or something else that you might be aware of, then you could pinpoint more closely where they were from. And this is what she had to go on after that. So the way he looked, his manner of speech, of course she could identify his gender. And he's at a well. Who goes to the well except to those who are thirsty? You have no need. You pass by. You get into the shade. The well is not in the shade. The well is an open pit. Maybe something is around it, and there is a kind of a structure for which they may drop buckets. But just imagine a well. And Jesus is sitting there. The disciples have gone into the city. So you know that the well was outside the main city. It wasn't in the midst of a town square. And she is there. And he says to her, give me a drink. He says, how is this? She was so sublime in her response. Now you might not get it at first. I didn't. This is from the gift of St. John Chrysostom. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? She said that so that he would recognize that she was Samaritan, so that she would not defile him by her presence. This comes from a great humility. Like the man who said, Lord, I am not fit that you come under the roof of my house. I'm not fit that you come under the roof of my house. Great humility. Great humility. Great trust. Now, The Lord answered and said to you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you that living water. Well, she had the implications of understanding that the water that he was going to give to her was not physical water, because she is the one with the bucket. She said to him, sir, you have no bucket to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to give me that living water? Well, she's asking for more. You know, when the Jews saw the Lord Jesus Christ commit in front of everyone just a portion of his divinity in grace to an individual, whether he caused the leprous to be cleansed, whether he caused the blind to receive their sight or the maimed to be whole, whatever it was that he did, when he gave just a portion of himself, revealing his divinity, they didn't ask. How may we have more? They asked when it was the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, did they not? They went all the way along across the lake of Gennesaret just to get fed. But to be fed with spiritual things, this is what that woman is asking for. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? It's not an insult to say that. He's saying that for the gift that you are going to give, it is obvious. She was asking questions that he might answer in the affirmative. Just like if you ever seen somebody on CNN talking to a Democratic candidate for anything, and they throw these softball questions at them, knowing how they're going to answer before the answer comes. Now, what are you going to do about those stubborn policies of the president? What are you going to do? What? Well, the person who's doing the interview might as well just give the testimony. They're not interested in anything but getting out a line. This woman, however, is in search of what she has always been in search of, the thing that she can hang her hat on. How can a woman have had so many husbands? How? And then now she's living with a man she hasn't even bothered to marry. On one hand, you can say about her, well, she's lascivious. She's a wild woman. On the other hand, you can say she tried and she never gave up hope of finding the one. The one. And now the one at the well has come. So he said to her, the water that I'm going to give you is going to become a fountain that springs up into everlasting life. And he said, sir, give me this water. Now, when she began to have this inkling of the question, are you greater than our father Jacob, one of the patriarchs? He answered her and said, and this is a probative question that is really painful for somebody who has lived a bad way. Show me yourself. Go get your husband. Sir, I have no husband. It's as though he had said to her, show me your virtue. I have no virtue. I have sold it piecemeal. I've sold my virtue. And he said, here is somebody I can deal with. Sprinkle me with hyssop and I shall be made clean. She doesn't know these words and the impact of their meaning on her life, but this is exactly what is taking place in this moment. And he said to her, you have spoken truly. You have acquitted yourself. Through your allocution about your life, you have not made excuses. You have simply stated the fact of the matter. This has occurred. And then she says, I perceive you are a prophet. You see how she moves. What is Jesus in her life? He's a man. He's a Jew. He's, speaking about things that are as great as those that her people hold to through the patriarchs, through the traditions. And now it says, you're a prophet. You know, the Samaritans didn't read the rest of the testimony of the Jews. They only read from the five books of Moses. So when she says, you're a prophet, this is another big deal. What did the Jews say when miracles were done in front of them? They said, is this not Jesus who we know, whose mother and father we know, the son of the carpenter? Is this not this kid who's not yet 40 years old and he says, before Abraham was, I am? How did she treat it instead? How did you? See, I'm going to get to the point where I'm going to start talking about you and me in just a second, but I want to lay the groundwork about how, first of all, she meets Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, everybody's heard the name Jesus. But how do you meet Jesus, really? How do you really deepen your relationship with Jesus? She's showing you the way. You ask the seminal questions and then you wait for the answers, and the answers always come through Scripture. You have to open up your Bible to find the answers, but the answers are there and they're plain. And it's in the Gospels. You don't have to go through the entire work. In the Gospel message, you will find the answers of Jesus to every single question that you have about yourself and your salvation, and His referencing to you and to the reconciliation with the one who made you and His Father. So He says to her after she calls Him a prophet, you know, you think on this mountain is the place to worship, but Jerusalem is really the place, because the Jews have the whole enlightened Word of God. They have all of the judges, and they have all of the kings, and they have all of the prophets, and they have all of the testimony that is to come. You have just a portion. The portion that you have is true, but the Jews know it even better, because salvation is of the Jews. But the Father is asking something else. Not for the history that has prepared them for the moment, but that when they take all of that history and distill it, they will experience that it is spirit. It is spirit. Nietzsche said something of the like. He said, of all things that are written, I love only that which is written with a man's own blood. Write with blood, and you will experience that it is spirit. The Spirit of God is the same way. Write with your own blood your testimony. Write with your own blood your aspirations. Write with your own blood that you wish more than anything else to be with God. And that testimony will be sealed, and it will be respected as such, and you will be saved. The Lord is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then the woman said, I know Messiah is coming. Did you know that the Messiah is talked about in the five books of Moses? That Jesus, you know, one time I went to a meeting. There were some kids at St. George that were going to a school, and some of the young people asked me, they were in seventh grade, they said, come to our school and speak. And this school is very, 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 very Protestant. Maybe I left out a few various. Very Protestant. And I said, where is the place in your instruction about St. Mary? And they gave me a short narrative about historically that it was this Jewess who had been told by the angel that she would give birth, and she did. And that's it. I said, okay, are there any prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Oh yeah, and they start, you know, hearing it quite correctly. You know? I said, well, where's St. Mary in the Old Testament? There's a dead silence. They don't know anything about the burning bush. They don't know anything about the flowering staff of Joseph. They don't know anything about anything that relates to the rest of the story. They know about the incarnation of the Lord, which of course is, if you're going to pare down everything that is written in the Old Testament, that is the one thing that you want to come away with. But about anything else, they were completely ignorant. This is the way the Samaritans were in the face of the Jews. The Jews had everything. They knew what it meant when they read Ezekiel that the gate was going to be open, and after the Lord entered into the gate was going to be shut, meaning the perpetual virginity of St. Mary. The Protestants don't know this unless they've read some of our books, but they don't know it as something that they teach. It just might be the idle curiosity of some people that want a little bit more of an expansive knowledge in case they meet somebody like me. But the thing is that in spite of all of this, and remember, this woman was of a tradition, and even within her own tradition, she was a disrespected woman because of the lifestyle choices that she had made. The Lord spends time with her because of the content of her heart. That's the amazing thing about all of this that you should take away. We all have things that we need to expel. We need to clean ourselves. And we can't do that unless we have this type heart. The Jews saw many, many miracles that the Lord did. Yet, all that Jesus did was speak to her in the same way that he spoke to Nathanael. What was Nathanael's response? He said, come here, we think we found the Messiah. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus said to him, hey, Nathanael, before you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, Nathanael confessed that he was God, the Savior, in this moment, that he was Christ. But the Samaritan woman, when he said, come, she said, come to all of the people that were potentially going to laugh her to scorn. What if somebody of no repute comes into this building and says, I have found Christ the Savior? I say, well, good for you, buddy. No. He's right outside. Well, he's here too, I believe. Where two are gathered together, he will be. No. He's outside. I wouldn't believe him. And Jesus might well be right outside. And like the disciples of Saint Beshoy, when they ran to see where Jesus was going to be, they passed the old man who was infirm and wanted to go with them, and it was only Saint Beshoy that put the old man on his shoulder and carried him. And then when he looked down, he saw the stigmata. He saw the nails that penetrated the feet. And he looked up and he saw the face of Christ. And then the disciples who had the chance to see didn't see. Even though the Lord was compelled by the prayers of Saint Beshoy to show up on their behalf. I might well be one of those. And maybe you too. But what I'm trying to say is, maybe by my speaking today, using the words of the great saint John Chrysostom, the golden mouthed, that maybe one of you will have this sense to expel everything, to embrace, and then to go forward. Who has the gift to evangelize? Who has the gift to go outside and preach? Who has the strength of their own convictions and their own faith to go amongst those who may chide them, who may humiliate them, or scorn or laugh and deride them? Who has that ability in here today? to go forward and say, hey, come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Come see a man who told me all that ever I did. This is why she is called one of the 12 in the history. Not literally one of the 12, but the first evangelist. She runs. She runs and she tells the people. The content of her heart was such that, number one, she was humble. She had discretion. She did not address the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if somebody who was sitting by a well told me that he was going to give me water, I'd say, bud, you're lacking a pot. You're lacking the rope on the pot or the bucket to get down into the well to give me that water. What are you talking about? Have you been in the sun too long? Right? I would be impertinent. Maybe if you caught me on a good day, I wouldn't. I would just be sort of patronizing and say, yeah, yeah, have a good day, sir. But not this woman. Who we know who Jesus is. We know how Jesus appeared. But she saw. Remember how I spent time with you talking about Piorimos, the beholder of God, Saint Mark? How he could see not just that which was physical, but he could see inside. This is a special quality. Now we have had Christ inside us. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into us, we who receive the gifts of the altar. So we have even more to go forward with. And so I tell you all that when you think about Fotini, that little light, you're talking about somebody who was wildly enthusiastic about experiencing the Spirit and embracing the Spirit and using the Spirit to go forward, not in her own power, but in the power of the Spirit. People typically take classes in university, sometimes in high school, about public speaking. You know, the first thing that you have to do when you are speaking is to forget about yourself. Your big nose, your thick lips, your blemished skin, your hair that doesn't look quite right, and your funny looking clothes. Because that's what you're going to be thinking about. Or you're stammering, or you're forgetting a word, or you're poor delivery. Looking at the audience, are they paying attention? Are they riveted? Or are they dozing off? You have to forget about yourself. Well, when you are sent forth on any mission, you have to forget about yourself entirely and think about only the one who sent you and the message of that one gave you. Because the Lord does not send out his messengers empty-handed. Think of all the stories that we could tell about people that we knew intimately. The people who were sent out knew the Lord. The 70 who were sent knew the Lord. They knew what it was like to get up in the morning. I will bet anything that there are people who stayed awake to watch Jesus sleep. I know I have gone into my children and my grandchildren's room and watched them sleep. And it filled me with such comfort. And when the disciples were with him, when the apostles were with him, to see him eat, to see him sleep, to see all of the normal human things, and then to see the magnificent power and the grace of his speech and the purity of his thought. All of these things they went forth with. It was like, you know, the bag that Santa Claus has at Christmas that's filling his sleigh. There are thousands of things more than that bag had. And they went forth. This woman had so little. So little. 20 minutes? Maybe 15 minutes with the Lord? This is the narrative. How long did she spend with the Lord? And yet she was convinced in the depth of her soul to go forward. I've given sermons in the past how I talked about this woman, what type of woman she would be to get water from a well at midday in the time of all the heat. She went there so she didn't have to listen to all of the gossiping and nattering of the women around the well. That, oh, look at this person coming. Oh, look at her. She's the one with five husbands. She came at a certain time, not because the well water was more fresh at noon. No, if anything, it's going to be more polluted at noon, because all of the impurities of the water settle at night and they drop down to the bottom. But when the well has bucket after bucket after bucket written into it, the water becomes turgid. It's no longer pure and clear. She came at that time. That tells you how she felt about herself generally. But after meeting Christ, what did she do? She went forward with unbelievable power. Tremendous power. Now, as I said, I owe this to St. John Chrysostom, who I've done disservice to by my using the content of his mind. And I apologize to him specifically. To you, I don't apologize at all, because you haven't bothered to read it. So something is better than nothing. It's like when you've seen a movie that's a really good movie, and someone does a remake of it, and it's not very good, but you wouldn't notice that if you hadn't seen the original. So you look at this and go, wow, that's a great, great movie. And then the old people in the audience go, no, not so great. Well, since nobody here has heard St. John Chrysostom himself, I will take it upon myself to continue in boldness. But for myself going forward, as I read this, I know that I have to enter into confession with a spirit of more introspection, of more depth, of more probing, of more looking inside to see what possibly could be changed, and to use God's power to that end. I hope it's the case for all of you. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.